Going to go back over to Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at giving tonight, the gift of giving. And we're going to be spending some time on this because there is a lot of confusion about the issues of giving, the giving and tithing. We'll be looking at tithing next Sunday night, and then we'll be looking at another message on giving next Sunday morning. And, of course, giving, again, is one of those gifts that everyone should be seeking to perfect, understanding the motivation for giving, why we give, and to get beyond the what we call the burden of giving. The Bible talks about giving joyfully unto the Lord. And in fact, if we can't give joyfully with expectation, we are giving with the wrong kind of spirit, and God won't bless it. So we're going to look at this tonight. Now, the word giving, and we're going to go over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. The word giving, and the Greek word here, is best meaning is to share. And the prefix meta means to join, and of course, or to accompany. And so the intent is the meaning is to join oneself with the need of another through sharing our resources with that person. Now we're going to make sure we understand, we'll talk about this more later, that giving and tithing are two different things. Now, it says we're supposed to give with simplicity as we read the text, and we'll look at it in a moment. But the word simplicity is from a Greek word which means with sincerity or sincerely. So the idea is to give or share with another generously without expecting anything in return. We don't give to get, we give because we just want to be a blessing. And a great part of giving is being the blessing. And we receive for ourselves just the blessing of knowing that we've helped someone. So giving is connected to giving alms in the Bible. And we're going to look at Matthew 6 as Christ teaches on that. And Matthew 6, 1 through 4, we're going to go over there in a moment. But let's stand together tonight as we read this text. Now it's important to understand here that this gift of grace-enabled giving is not tithing. Remember that now. It's not what? Not tithing. Giving is something else. Tithing in the Bible, we'll look at that next Sunday night, is always returning the first fruits of God's blessing to Him. Tithing and giving are often confused by Christians who are ignorant of the Bible and ignorant of many other things. But it's important to differentiate between tithing and giving, especially as we understand God's expectations of these two different Christian obligations. Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that giveth, showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Father, as we open this text again and look at the gift of giving that you, Lord, you've given us a gift, a spiritual gift, so that we can give. We are by nature a people who want to keep for ourselves that which we get, and we have a tendency to hoard and collect and all of these other things in our lives. But help us, Lord, to remember that a giving is one of the most gracious gifts that we can have and use it wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, right from there, I want you to jump over to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Here, Christ talks about giving, and in the text, the word for giving is alms. And remember, this is completely different than tithing, giving is on it above your tithe. But he says in Matthew 6, verse 1, he says, take heed. That is an exhortation. And the idea is, it's a warning. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men. And so, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. The idea is, if you're giving to impress someone, or to gain something for yourself, you've already gotten your reward. And that won't give you any eternal rewards in heaven. You've gotten your earthly reward, it's temporal. And that's all you're going to get. So he goes on, he says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, otherwise when you are going to give generously, sacrificially, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues in the streets. Now you say, who in the world would ever do that? It actually was a practice in Israel, as people would see the beggars and individuals in the streets, and they were going to give, they would actually have someone sound the trumpet so everyone would come around and they could see that they were giving money to the beggars. And of course, the idea was they were getting the glory from men. And of course, they were being recorded that they had fulfilled this aspect of the law. And Christ saying, you didn't really fulfill this aspect of the law because you didn't do it for the glory of God. You did it for your own glory. And he says that, that they may have glory of what? Of men, not to give glory to God, but to get the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They've already gotten it. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now try that sometime. Oh, that is actually a difficult thing to do, but it's a metaphor used to express an extreme secrecy. He says, that thine alms may be in, what? Secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, God, himself shall reward thee openly. And of course, there's eternal rewards to this, and there's present rewards for this. But the point is, if you want God to reward you, don't let man know about what you're doing. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Make it a private matter. Now, love is an integral part of the stewardship of God's blessings in the life of a believer, as that believer gives himself away in doing the work of the ministry. And loving the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all of our strength, as Mark 12, 31 through 32, 31 says, 30 through 31, is a believer's first priority. That's what we are to give ourselves to. This brings a believer into a partnership relationship with God, and opens the distribution center of His grace through our lives. And in that connection, the believer becomes a conduit through which God overflows in the life of the believer as the believer gives himself away in many ways through doing the work of the ministry. There used to be a man by the name of J.C. Penney, and he grew up in a Christian home, and he started a job as a young boy and began to hoard his funds all by for himself, and even began to work for this man who was a bit of a crook. And he was getting gain from this job, and his father found out about it, and he made his son go down and quit that job because he said, you can't work for people like that who get money by corrupt means. And, of course, we all know the story of J.C. Penney. He grew up and began to really generously give to the Lord, even before he got saved. And he didn't get saved until later on in his life. But he was, quote-unquote, a Christian, whatever that means, and in the ambiguity of today's terminology. But later on in his early 30s, I believe, he became a born-again Christian. And J.C. Penney started out giving a tenth, then 20%, then 30%, then 40%, then 50%, then 60%, then 70%, and finally 90% of his income. God just kept blessing him. He's given 90% of his income to the Lord. And tremendous man, generous in the grace of God, and all kinds of things were used and started by him, many of them continue today. His stores are no longer what they used to be. They're a corporation now. But J.C. Penney was a great man and understood that his life indeed was to be a distribution center of the grace of God. Now, almsgiving is a word that touches upon this whole idea. Giving alms is something we seldom hear of anymore. It's an old word, but it's an important word. In Judaism and early Christianity, almsgiving was an expected practice. And Jews were expected to take care of other Jews in need. Widows, orphans, handicapped people were supported this way. What then is almsgiving? Now, the government has replaced almsgiving with social services, and of course the church had turned the gospel into social welfare. Much of liberalism did. The idea is not that the church should be taking care of the world. The Jews, as a practice, didn't take care of all the other heathen nations in the world and all of those people living in poverty, but they were supposed to take care of those people from the nation of Israel who were struggling with maybe having an ailment, maybe born with an ailment, blind, dumb, those types of things where they couldn't earn a living. Now, the word alms is from a big Greek word, and it can refer to giving funds, material goods, or just doing good deeds. That's called alms deeds. And almsgiving is an act of mercy or charity where a benefactor sacrifices something, money, goods, or some kind of benevolent, gracious act to meet the need of another brother or sister in Christ. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan is a good example. That is the issue of almsgiving. Remember, he found the man along the side of the road. He'd been robbed and beaten. And he not only picked him up and took care of him. Remember, he was a Samaritan. Otherwise, he was from Samaria, and nobody else would have anything to do with him. The Jews wouldn't touch him. But this good Samaritan picks him up and takes him to an inn, pays to have him kept there until he's well, finds him clothing, buys him food, and says, if there's anything other needs that he has, when I come back, I'll take care of it. That's almsgiving. That's the generosity of almsgiving. And so Christ taught that almsgiving was an expected practice for all believers. Christians are responsible for taking care of other Christians in need. You know how many times I have somebody call me up on the phone, they're down in Georgia, and they say, yeah, we used to go to your church one time. I say, what's your name again? I had one call me up this last week, and he said, I'm down in Georgia here, and we used to go to your church. And I said, you did? And he said, yeah, we are friends of the Johnsons. I said, which Johnson? And he couldn't think of one. He says, you know that one Johnson. I said, well, we have three Johnson families in our church. And I said, was it John and Karen Johnson? He says, oh, yeah, that one. I said, well, where'd you meet them at? He said, well, I don't remember where we met them at. I said, well, where do they live? He couldn't know. He didn't know any of that stuff. And, of course, after a while, he hangs up. You know, I'm not buying the whole thing. But he was trying to get me to give him some money because his car broke down. He wanted to get home, and his mother just died, and I don't know how many times I've heard those stories over the year, but I've learned to ask a lot of questions and to find out oftentimes that they're just trying to scam you. So, but we are responsible to take care of other Christians. And I always say, well, what church do you go to? And they say, well, I go to such and such a church. I said, well, why doesn't that church help you? Why don't you go over there and get some help from them? And they said, well, they won't help us. I said, well, do you go there? No. I said, well, if you want to come over, I'll share the gospel with you and help you get saved. And then if we can help you, I'll try to help you. And he said, well, I'm not really interested in any of that religion stuff. I said, well, then, if you're not interested in Christ, why do you want Christ to give you? Why should the church, if you're not interested in the church and what Christ is doing, why should the church support you and help you? And, of course, then they just get mad and hang up the phone. It's just as all this whole craziness that's going on in the world today, it's kind of bizarre. And my wife and I, we've lived on two interstates. We've had churches on two interstates. And actually three different times we've been on the interstate. And so we understand how this all works and been there many, many times. That doesn't mean there actually aren't some people who really need some help, and we've helped them. But most of the time that's not the case. So in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Christ gave some specific instructions and warnings regarding the corruption of almsgiving. So obviously, according to the words of Christ in Matthew 6, 1 through 4, our motivation for almsgiving is as important as doing it. What motivates us is as important as doing it. Perhaps what motivates us is the most important because it controls what we do, our motivations. Ministry, or giving ourselves away in Christian love, which is really the definition of ministry, can easily become a means of self-promotion. And many people give so they will receive gratitude or praise. You say, well, that couldn't happen in a good church, pastor. That doesn't happen. You don't know how many times people have tried to buy the pulpit. You just don't know how many times that's happened in some over 40-some years of ministry. People say, well, you know, we are big givers here in the church. Right away, I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to buy the pulpit. Amen? If they can say, well, you know, we're big givers, what they're really saying is, you better look out, preacher, because we're going to stop putting our money in the offering plate. Happens all the time. Now, praise God, it doesn't happen here, but, you know, I've had it happen many, many times. So what motivates us is really important. There's even a temptation to give so that the ones to which we give might somehow be indebted to us or feel obligated. And this is really important. That's why I say always give secretly through your local church. If you give secretly through your local church, then the local church can distribute those designated funds to someone, and they can do so. And who's going to get the glory? God's going to get the glory. And be very careful about going to someone and say, you know, I understand you need some money. You know, I know that not everybody that does that is trying to get the glory from someone else or someone to appreciate them. But if you want God to get the glory, do what you do in giving secretly. So Christ says that if that our motivation is to have somebody become obligated to us, then that gratitude from those to which we give is all the reward we will receive. And of course, that reward is earthly and temporal, not heavenly and eternal, because it's done for the purpose of gratifying the flesh and self-promotion. Now, God says true almsgiving should be done to generate thanksgiving to God from the person receiving the alms gift. So the Bible refers to alms gift as an offering. What is it again? An offering. An offering is different than a tithe and is always done above the tithe. We pay a tithe. We give an alms. And so when the Bible talks about giving, it's referring to alms, not tithes. And people get that confused. In fact, I wrote a book a number of years ago called Giving from the Heart. And one of the pastors called me up and said, well, don't you believe in tithing, Brother Ketchum? I say, you don't even mention tithing in the book. I said, brother, did you read the title? It's giving from the heart, not tithing from the heart. Well, a tithe from the heart, but we don't mention tithing in there because the book's about giving. There's a different thing. You expect most people to understand that, but we can't expect that anymore. That's just not the case. So what guidelines are given us for the grace of giving in Scripture? Now, we have numerous portions of Scripture dealing with the grace of giving or grace giving. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 is a central text about giving. In it are some specific guidelines and warnings. I'll give you three. You ready? Write them down. First, we see we should be careful not to give so others will see us and praise us for our charity. Verse 1, if that is our motivation, the gift is worthless before God, and He will not reward us for it. Number 2, giving alms should be a private spiritual act. It should be kept between you and God. So if you're going to ask somebody how much you should give, or how much should be sacrificed, go ask God. And by the way, it's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you anything. If you just give out of your abundance sometimes, that's not really giving in any sense. Giving is giving sacrificially. Otherwise, it hurts a little bit. We had to teach our children that one time when we gave an offering to the missionary and we didn't have any food in the house. And you see, sometimes you have to give that way. You give out of your poverty, not out of your wealth. And God still blesses that and took care. He did take care of us even with that. Number 3. The reason for this privacy is revealed in 2 Corinthians 9, 11 through 15. You want to go over there. And that God would be thanked and glorified. That's why we give that way. So people would return thanks to God. Who are they praying for to have their needs met? God. And so when their needs are suddenly met by someone that they don't know, but through the church, they're going to praise God and thank God for answered prayer. And by the way, almost always, I would say 99.99%, when God meets another Christian's need, he does it with another Christian. Otherwise, he just doesn't help that man discover a gold mine in his backyard. That's not the way God works. Now, that God can work that way, and maybe he has on occasion, but 99.99%, when God meets another Christian's need, he meets it with another Christian most times, or helps him find a job in some way. 2 Corinthians 9:11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Paul here is talking about this Corinthian church who had taken up a generous offering for their support and for their ministry, and they could go on many, many weeks for that and do much work for God. We often think of a missionary or an evangelist is a good example. This is an office in the church that has become a position in the church that has almost become non-used anymore. But evangelists come into a church and they're specially gifted men to do some special things, and God wants to use them. But sometimes they come into a church and they won't even get enough to cover their expenses. We try to budget a little extra for an evangelist when he comes. And so when he leaves, he's always going to get at least $1,000 plus his expenses. You say, well, that's a lot of money for a week's work. You got to remember, he's hauling a house with him. All of the expenses to drive a diesel vehicle at, I don't know, it's not $4 a gallon anymore, but... And those things are constantly breaking down. Brother Everson here, he's a friend of mine on Facebook. He seems like something's always breaking down. He had the air conditioner go out again this week. And it just never ends with him. Of course, that's the way of life. So we have to be understanding about those things. Verse 12, he says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, because now he's going to minister, but his abundance also by many thanksgivings unto God. So first of all, your giving allows us to minister, and their wants and their needs to be taught the word of God are being met. And so praise God for your giving. And also, there's a lot of thanksgiving going on to God by all of those who are getting their needs met. So rejoice in that. That's the rewards of giving. Now, whilst by the experience of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, which is Christ. If you're ever wondering how much you should give, just ask yourself how much Christ gave to you. And then try to measure it accordingly. And, of course, I'm sure we're going to all come up short in our giving when it's compared to what Christ has given us. Now, although God loves all people in the world, amen, God and his children are not in the social welfare business. And although we should be concerned with the needs of all people, the giving of alms is intended to benefit needy brothers and sisters in Christ. If we have some members in the church that are struggling with some things, we're going to do whatever we can to meet that need. We'll take a special offering. We'll take funds out of the general fund if we can. But we're going to help them when we can and where we can. We're going to be very generous in that. I think it's important that we understand we are obligated to take care of the widows in our church who are genuine widows, otherwise those who can't take care of themselves. We're obligated to help with individuals who are incapacitated for some reason, and cannot support themselves. And sometimes people just fall on tough times. And we should be willing to help them and rescue them. Now, what happens oftentimes is people get themselves into financial trouble and they're not willing to step back on the lifestyle that they have achieved. I always tell them it's not the church's job to help you maintain a lifestyle way above your means. So if you are living in a home that's more than what you can afford, you're going to have to get a much smaller home. You're going to have to reduce all that. You're going to have to make some adjustments in your life. You know how often that happens? Not very often. A lot of people just are not willing to make that step back. Once you've achieved a certain lifestyle, they're not willing to change. So although we should be concerned with the needs of all people, the giving of alms is intended to benefit needy brothers and sisters in Christ. Now this goes beyond giving money. It includes hospitality and hospitality, helping to provide for their basic needs when need arises. And Paul expands upon this, of course, in Romans 12, 9 through 13. Turn over there with me. Now, again, I can't tell you how many times someone's come into my office at the church and said, you know, I need some help with this and need some help with that. I had a couple that we had led to the Lord, just gotten saved about 3 months early, and they came in and they said, Pastor, we can't afford our electrical bill. I said, well, how much is your electrical bill? They said, well, it's $183, and we don't pay it, they're going to turn our electricity off. Now, I knew both of them smoked. So I said, I won't say his name, I said to the husband, how many packs of cigarettes do you smoke a day? He said, 2.5. I said to his wife, how many packs of cigarettes do you smoke a day? She said, 3.5. Now, of course, that's because they didn't have the thing to do all day long. The one was incapacitated, and the other one didn't have a job. And just brand-new Christians. I said, how much does that add up to in a month? I think it was a little over $375 a month they were spending on cigarettes at the time. I said, no, we're not going to help you with your electrical bill. I said, if it needs be, this was in the summer, I said, if it needs be, you can have your electricity turned off for a while. And you can save that money that you need to get it turned back on by not buying any more cigarettes. And that'll take care of that problem. In fact, you'll have enough with 1 month just to pay for that in two months if you just stop that. Well, you see, that's what Paul is talking about here in verse 9. He says, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. See, Pat, that what I just was talking about is an example of that tough love thing that we were talking about earlier. See, there's an example of that tough love. I could have just given them the $183, but all of that would have done was enable them, right? And they would have just kept doing the same thing over and over again. I had to make some tough decisions about life changes. And so he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Honor in the Bible is, we think of glorifying someone, but most of the time in the word honor is remuneration. It says of the word of God that the man who labors in word and doctrine is worthy of double what? Honor. That's the same word here. The idea is that in honor, otherwise the issue of paying someone, we should prefer one another in this issue. This is not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then verse 13, what does it say with me? Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given hospitality. Does not say, given to the necessity of all the people who won't work and get a job and won't take care of themselves and want to sit around all day long and smoke crack in their house. Not what it says, does it? It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That's believers. Now, hospitality is one of those areas of ministry where church members often fail miserably. Now, I rejoice in having a church full of people who are given to hospitality. And that's such a blessing. Not every local church have that kind of gift. But the word hospitality means to love strangers. As the church grows, there's a tendency to form cliques of friends and family to exclusion of the new people. And this is very unloving and caring. It's an unchristian thing to do. I told you the story of a man who was passing through. He was a pastor. I was gone that week. I was preaching somewhere else. And this man stopped in at this big, large church where we were pastoring. The building covered a square block. And 300 and some people sitting in there. He says, he wrote me a letter, and he said, I walked down that long aisle from your parking lot all the way up to the church auditorium. He said, the hallway was packed with people. And then he said this, and nobody said a word to me. He said this is between Sunday school and the worship hour. He said, I went into the fellowship hall, and the fellowship hall was packed with people drinking coffee and talking and having fun. And he said this, and nobody said a word to me. He said, then I went in and listened to the preaching, and the guest preacher that was there that day, he said, did a wonderful job. It was a great sermon. I was encouraged and edified by the message. He said, but I went out into the foyer after the church, and the foyer was full of people. And he said, nobody said a word to me. I walked all the way down that long hallway again into the parking lot, and nobody said a word to me. Guess what I did with that letter? I read it next Sunday morning to the church. See, that was a church that was like that, 150-year-old church. Everybody in the church was related. Patty and I got there. We were the only two besides one other family that were related in the church. They had all their own friends. They didn't need any more. In fact, that first year we started seeing a lot of people get saved and new people coming into the church. And one person asked me, he said, who are all these people? Why are all these kids getting our building all dirtied up? That's the kind of stuff you have sometimes. That's not hospitality. That's just the opposite of it. Loving strangers. It's a responsibility of all Christians to welcome new believers and new members into their homes and to incorporate them into the family that is the church. Sometimes people get saved and they're now abandoned by their family. Their family doesn't want to have anything to do with them. And there ought to be a new family to which they can join and become part of. That's what the local church is. Ask yourself if there's someone who regularly or occasionally attends your church service that you have not made any effort to get to know or invite into your home. Then ask yourself how we would feel if you were on the receiving end of that kind of Christianity. I think this is an area of sin which many Christians need to repent of. But let me say something here as your pastor. One of the greatest joys of being your pastor is for me to stand back at that door and nobody comes back there. Everybody in the church is talking with each other. Everybody is, there's a new person in the church, they're always up inviting or talking to them, encouraging them, and getting to know them a little bit. And usually, if you're a new person, you'll have four or five people come and talk to you. How many did you have come talk to you today, Pat?
A bunch.
That's good. That's the way it ought to be. You ought to feel welcome in a new church. Amen? You ought to say, hey, these people really care about me. And that ought to be true. Not just the mechanics of it, but the actual caring about all of this. Now, we have this verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Here, Peter talks about all this, and he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now notice that. Among yourselves. Now we ought to love people outside the church, but this text is talking about those within the body of Christ. You ought to have fervent charity. That word fervent is boiling. Charity is self-sacrificial benevolence. The idea here. Christ identified charity, agapeo love, on the cross of Calvary. He says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. use hospitality one to another. Now, does it say do hospitality? What's the word there? Use hospitality. And this is the issue of using hospitality to just help people be encouraged and to help people do what they ought to be doing. Otherwise, people ought to know that they're welcome, they're loved. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, you have given the gift of giving, and everyone, I believe, has the gift, and it needs to be perfected. Then the issue here is that we are stewards of it. We're stewards of that manifold grace of God. And the idea of manifold here is limitless. We have unlimited resources at our disposal. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or so be it. Now notice that Paul says, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. So that word fervent is the idea is being stretched out. The grace of God and the act of love reaches out to people within the church family. The grace of God reaches out to those outside the church family and tries to bring them into the church family. Giving stretches the giver in many ways, and giving takes from our resources and gives that resource to another person. Doing so often stretches our budget. It's no sacrifice that does not stretch us. And so there is an intensity about the person who loves people the way God loves people. There should be a consciousness and awareness of every individual within the local family so that no one feels excluded. You say, well, Pastor, have you ever been burned by other Christians? Yeah. What is God's resources anyway? We've helped people. Their one family was getting ready to maybe have to close their restaurant, and we gave them our saved up tax funds for that year. I said, now I got to have this back. I said, we won't be able to pay our taxes, and the government's going to come and arrest us. And they didn't pay us back. In fact, they moved out of town. Never said a word. These are Christians. These are people in our church. And what did we do? Did we send the collector after them? No, we said, well, this is your money, Lord. We're going to have this need, and you're going to have to provide it. And we sure appreciate it if you do it real quick. And God did. He took care of it. And I can tell you other stories like that. But sometimes, you know, we give out of generosity to help someone, and we didn't maybe intend it to be a gift, but God made it a gift. And it goes on. I recently got an email from the son of that young man, of that family. He attended Bible college and graduated from Bible college, is involved in ministry today. And we can rejoice in that. We helped put him through Bible college. Amen. So the statement here, for charity shall cover the multitudes of sin, is a quote from Proverbs 10:12. And there it says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. And the intent here is to avoid the tendency all people have to be critical and jealous of other people. You know, somebody might say, well, you know, we owe this much for dinner. And I say, okay, I got it covered. Okay? I got it covered. I mean, I'm going to take care of it. Love covers all sins. And that's the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love covers all sins. Jesus says, well, Father, I've committed this sin. And Jesus says, I've taken care of it. Got it covered. Got it covered. We deny that we do this kind of thing, that we are critical, jealous of other people. But it's common to all sinners. And biblical love refuses to focus upon and accentuate a family member's weaknesses or faults, and we all have some, but instead builds upon his strengths. Now, if I love someone, I look beyond his faults to see his potential in Christ, and we've tried to do that. Sometimes the faults are so blaring and so overwhelming that we can't let them go on. But in most cases, we try to be patient with people. And if there's anything, I'm probably too patient with some people. Now, until we're willing to do this, to look beyond their faults and see their potential, God's distribution center of grace will never be what it should be. Now, Peter also addresses the issue of hospitality as an expression of love. And so this is another way of giving. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging in 1 Peter 4:9. And the word hospitality is a derivative of philoxanos, of the Greek word used in Romans 12:13, philoxena, and it means to be friendly to strangers. When people become Christians, they often do so at the sacrifice of most friends and even family relationships. And it can be a very lonely time if the church family does not reach out to them. And this is true of new Christians, new families that begin attending a new church, or even missionaries and evangelists who are away from their families and friends serving the Lord. I like it. Every time a missionary comes and visits our church, I want them to feel so welcome that they are just in the middle of a family. And when they leave, I want them to be able to say, boy, that was great. I really enjoyed that group of people. And you know how many times missionaries have left here and have said that? Well, that was really a blessing to come and be in your church and to meet your people. They were very loving. It felt just like we were part of a family. You see, they don't have that. They're on the road all the time. They very seldom get to see their family anymore. So the believer's new family in Christ is expected to fill that void. Look over to Mark 10. We're just about done here. So then, Mark 10, verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. What's he talking about? How can you leave your family and all of a sudden get 100-fold more than what you had? The church. Otherwise, these itinerant evangelists, they're going to leave their house and go out and preach the gospel. And Christ said to them, don't worry about it. There'll always be a house for you. You'll have hundreds of houses. Wherever you want to come. You'll have brothers and sisters and mothers and children all over the country, all over the world, who will open their doors to you and love you like their like family. Now that's what a church ought to be like. The fact that Peter had to add the words without grudging in 1 Peter 4:9 implies that selfishness in this area of hospitality was as much a problem then as it is now. And some people just seem to refuse to acknowledge their failure in this thing called loving the brethren and being hospitable to new people coming into the church. So true practical Christianity does not allow for a family to be isolated from the rest of the family or only to a small group within the family. This is what God calls a respect of persons. That's a horrible thing when you see it in the church. Some people aren't willing to reach out to other people. Oh, they're willing to give the typical howdy, but when it comes right down to involving other people and becoming involved in their lives and helping them with their difficulties, that's another issue, and that's just asking too much. You see, it's not asking too much. That's normal Christianity. God gives us an extreme example of this in James chapter 2, and the broader principle is more difficult. We should never prefer one person at the exclusion of another person. We shouldn't prefer someone because they're wealthy. We shouldn't prefer another person because they're more educated. And we definitely should not have a prejudice against someone because they're a sinner. Amen? or because they have purple hair, or 15 pounds of shrapnel in their face. You see, the issue is that just reflects what's in their heart, but they need love all the more. Do you know how empty their lives are? All that should tell you when you see someone come in with purple hair and 15 pounds of shrapnel in their face and all of the other trappings of the world all over them, what does that tell you? These people do not have a life. Even though they look like they're having a great time, they are miserable. And most of them are walking on the edge of clinical depression and are borderline ready suicide. So, well, Pastor, how do you know that? I've dealt with hundreds of them. The point is that we should never be willing to exclude other people because of their income, their social status, their education, or other nuances of personal prejudices. Giving our persons to one another should share the common purpose of edification and encouragement one another. Everyone brings something to the table. And that's what James says in James 2, and especially in verse 9. He says, but if you have respect to persons, did you get this now? If you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We ought not to respect persons. We ought not to give somebody a better seat just because they're rich. We ought not to look down our noses at somebody who's poor. Everyone comes to the table with the life that they have. We meet them right where they are, and we minister to them right with what they need. And every time, it's Christ. Now, as we consider these things tonight and close our time together, we have to understand that giving ourselves is the first aspect of almsgiving. We give ourselves, and we give ourselves to the Lord. Once we give ourselves to the Lord, then we can trust God with giving sacrificially. And there may be sometimes we have to give out of our poverty. I love that text where the widow who gave her two mites, that's all she had. And Christ said she's given more than all of you. Right? She was actually being ridiculed because she had not given much. They were standing there watching there at the temple of what was being thrown into the plate, and all she could give was just a small little penance. Christ says she's given more than all of you because she's given all that she has. See, that's giving out of poverty. And you don't give out of poverty until sometime you have nothing else to give. And then you believe God will take care of your needs. Sometimes God's got to take us there. He's got to get us to the end where we're willing to give it all, and so that we can trust him just for the bread tomorrow on our table. There's another way. Learn to give generously. Learn to give sacrificially. Learn to be a people who sees a need and say, I think I can help with that. I think I can help with that. That's what giving from the heart is all about.